I'm preaching through 1 and 2 Kings, which is a 500-year history of the nation of Israel after the Judges period when the kings reigned. But there were two key prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and we're really looking at their preaching and the principles that we can derive from those messages. Well, let's open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. I've entitled my message, Have You Lost Your Cutting Edge? The story takes place in the 8th century B.C., so we're talking about almost 3,000 years ago, but 2,800 years ago for sure. 8th century B.C., when Israel was divided, it had become a divided nation. The northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes had divided over kind of a political power struggle. Elijah and Elisha were primarily ministering in the northern tribes. The southern tribes were closer to God at this point. But eventually they apostatized too. Elisha followed the very flamboyant prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven and, of course, confronted Ahab and Jezebel and pronounced their doom because stealing Naboth's vineyard and that they had been on a campaign to paganize all of Israel. That was really the case. So Elisha followed this more flamboyant leader, and he was told that if he saw his predecessor, Elijah, depart into heaven, he would have the opportunity to receive a double portion of his spirit. That doesn't mean that he would do twice as many miracles, but he actually did, according to the scriptures, or have twice as much power with God or anything like that. But it's just the idea that he would receive the inheritance like the first son does in Israel from the father. They would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And so he was the heir apparent as the prophet. And he was the leading prophet for the next 50 years. He had a long ministry in Israel. And he did see many things done. He parted the Jordan River. He raised the widow's son from the dead. He smote his servant, greedy Gehazi, with leprosy because he wanted the world's goods, misrepresented God before the king of Syria. He temporarily, and it's in the following verses, 8 and following of this same chapter, he temporarily blinded the whole Syrian army and could have destroyed them, but he led them to Samaria from Dothan, then fed them, and then let them go. And the Bible says, and they no longer sent the raiding parties into Israel. He did many miracles, and when you come to chapter 6, these first 7 verses, it's a small group of people that are influenced by this miracle. It's a relatively unknown miracle, insignificant in comparison to the very public miracles that had far-reaching effects. But that only reminds us that God cares about the small details in our life. Jesus said he knows the very hairs of our head, that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without him noting. In other words, God knows not just the big events, you know, not just world leaders getting together and trying to hash out a peace agreement, but God knows the very details of his people, and not only his people, but all people. So God cares about the little stuff in our lives. Certainly, that's one of the takeaways from this message. This historical event. So this is not just a story. We sometimes say, and once upon a time, and that means it's a fairy tale. This is not once upon a time. This happened in history. This is a real Bible story. This is a historical event. This historical event affected only a few people. But God regarded it important enough that he would record it in Holy Writ, that the scriptures would record this event. When I came to this text, frankly, I thought about skipping over it and going to the next section. Because it's a short passage, and I was looking, okay, what does this have to do with us today? But God recorded it in Scripture, no doubt expecting us to reflect upon it, our reflection and our application of this passage of Scripture. You've heard the statement. You've heard me make the statement, not original with me by any means. All the Bible wasn't written to us, but all the Bible was written for us. You follow me? All the Bible was not written to us, but all the Bible is written for us. In other words, in the Old Testament, there are passages telling how to do sacrifices at the temple. Now, I doubt if anybody here has an altar in your backyard, and later this week you're going to go out there and put a lamb or an ox or something on and sacrifice it to God. or the priestly garments. None of us have priestly garments. We're New Testament priests. We can go directly to God. We don't have to go through a mediator, the Bible says in Hebrews. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. We don't have a priesthood. That was done away with. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. We don't do the ceremonial law. We're still under a moral law, but we don't do all of the ceremonial law and all the dietary restrictions and all of that kind of thing. We don't stone people for adultery. We confront them. If they're a member of the church, we go to them, but we don't do what they did in the Old Testament, gather them together and stone them and kill them. We're in a different dispensation. We're in the New Testament era. We're in the church age. So all the Bible was are written to us, and that, by the way, that's where a lot of cults and a lot of heresies start. People take the Bible and they don't interpret it. They apply it to themselves and they start a cult. They start a heretical group. So all the Bible was written for us, but not all the Bible was written to us. In other words, we can glean things from the Bible, even the Old Testament. Sometimes we say the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. There are shadows, there are pictures, there are motifs, there are images, there are incidents that happen that really contain New Testament truth. We just have to see them. And sometimes they're clearly spelled out, and sometimes by inference we draw upon them. So that's why I'm saying this passage, we're going to do some reflecting upon it. It's pretty clear what happened. They were chopping down trees, axe head fell off, it was lost, it was borrowed, and Elisha is able to recover it, and they go on. So this passage is pretty straightforward, but there has to be a little bit more for us than just that. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions as we begin. Have you lost your cutting edge? Have you lost your cutting edge for the Lord? Is your witness and service for God ineffective, as it used to be, maybe wasn't so ineffective? Do you know your way back to recovery and power with the Lord? So let's observe some things from this passage. Three ideas. First of all, it was a loaned axe head. A loaned axe head. Look at verse 5 in this passage. The son of the prophets, that's what they called these understudies. These were men that we would say were like in Bible college, or they were in what we would compare to seminary. And Elijah had a group, and then when he passed off the scene, Elisha had a group, and he would travel and teach and train them. So they would carry on the ministry, and they would preach the word of God to the people of Israel. So here's this group of the sons of the prophets, and they're meeting near the Jordan River. And the Bible says in verse 1, and the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell. And the commentators comment about this phrase that's used several times in the Old Testament, like a teacher before his students, like Moses before the people, like Jesus teaching the disciples. They had probably somewhat of a dormitory, and it was small. But because of Elijah's ministry, they were attracting people to the true God, away from the pagan gods. And so that number was growing, and they were outgrowing their facility, and they wanted to sit at Elisha's feet. So they were dwelling there, and this place had become too small for us, it says. And so they began to cut down some trees to do a basic expansion project. And these prophets in training had next to nothing. They were in school. They weren't paid. So they had next to nothing. And when he loses his axe head, he had no means to repay the owner of the axe head. And by the way, from everything that I read, iron was pretty scarce in Israel in the 8th century B.C. There wasn't a lot of iron. So axe heads and other tools were in short supply. So he had borrowed an axe, and now he had lost the axe head. And he had no means of repaying the owner for it. Because he was a prophet of God, or sons of the prophet, it would hurt the testimony of the Lord. And he was concerned about that. He was concerned about his testimony for God in a pagan world, is what it's telling us. You know, sometimes we pride ourselves on our accomplishments and our achievements. And we forget that all that we are and all that we have, as our provisions have come to us from our heavenly benefactor. It's come from the hand of God. James says it this way, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. In other words, there's no on and off switch with God. Some days he's in a good mood. Some days he's not. Some days he wants to give his children good things. Some day he's mad at us. There's no variableness with God. God is the constant in the universe. And all good gifts come from him. Sometimes we think, well, I just genetically got it together, you know. My parents, what a good decision they made, you know. And we think, or we've been blessed with a good mind, or we've been blessed with a good background, or education, or opportunity. No, all gifts come from the Father of life. If you have anything that you have, or that you own, or you can accomplish, it came from the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And God expects an accounting for every talent and every ability that he has conferred upon us, Romans 11:29. Matter of fact, all of the spiritual gift passages, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, all convey that same idea. That because we have gifts that God has given to us, someday we will give an accounting to God for what he's bestowed upon us. And we have to keep that in mind. And the man cries out, that his very cry indicates that he was under obligation. He knew he was not only responsible for the task, but he was also accountable for the tool that he had borrowed from someone. And so are we. We're responsible for our task, and we're accountable for the gifts that God has given to us, that he has loaned to us for a few years here on earth. We have a task to accomplish, and we're accountable to accomplish that task with the tools and gifts and natural talents that God has given to us. Their training center had become too small. Construction was necessary, and it was urgent. Generally, where the Spirit of God is at work, there will be enlargement. Where the Spirit of God is unhindered, there will be expansion. Sometimes people think, well, you know, pastor pushes us to share the gospel. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a nurse this week who had lost a child. We both teared up. We lost a child, and I told her about that. I told her about 2 Samuel chapter 12. She'd been seeing a medium, she told me, trying to get in touch with her child. And I told her to read 2 Corinthians 12. She wrote it down. She says, I'm going to go read it as soon as we're done here. She said, where do you pastor? And I told her, and she said, I may show up. I hope she does. Listen, we all have an opportunity. Sometimes people think, well, the pastor just pushes us to share the gospel. He just wants to have a big church. No. People represent souls, and souls will live somewhere forever. And it's a good thing when the Spirit of God is working and the work is expanding. We want the work of God to expand. We want the kingdom of God to be furthered. We don't know how much time we got. We got a little reprieve from governmental persecution. You know, we all rejoice in the Supreme Court decision with Jack Phillips here a week or so ago. We rejoice in that. Some of you know we had Jack Phillips speak here. Jack Phillips is a classic Father's Day father. Just keeps his head down, does his work. He loves people, serves people. He'll minister to anybody, but he stands up for his convictions. And God honored that. So we maybe have a temporary reprieve in that decision. But the truth of the matter is we don't know how long we're going to be able to proclaim the gospel. It's been greatly curtailed in Europe. It's been greatly curtailed in Canada. It's underway in California. We don't know what window of time we have, so let's declare the gospel. Let's expand the work of God. That's a good thing when the Spirit is at work. And they were experiencing that because they saw God's blessing upon Elijah and Elisha. Every believer is made responsible and accountable to heaven for expansion. The way he uses, misuses, or abuses his gifts and talents. Daniel Webster, the great statesman, early days of our country. He was a great man of God. He was asked this question, Mr. Webster, what is the most sobering thought that has ever entered your mind? Without hesitancy, he said, my personal accountability to God. He said, the greatest thought that's ever entered my mind is that someday I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to answer for my life, my talents, my gifts, my ability, and all the opportunities that God has given me. That's the most sobering thing that's ever entered my mind. We've all heard Rush Limbaugh say, talent on loan from God. Now, he says it a little bit boastfully. It's part of the schmick, I guess, you know. Talent on loan from God, but that's really true. If we have any talents, it's on loan from God. Christians have talents that are on loan from God. A loaned axe head. Second, I see a lost axe head. A lost axe head. I don't know how many people have even wielded axes. Chances are, if you do any wood cutting, you probably use a power saw, a steel, or some other power saw. When I was growing up, most of you know, I grew up on a farm in Michigan, and there were 7 boys and 2 girls in our family. We wanted to make some money. Even as kids, we wanted to make some money. And I have an older brother, Charlie, who said to me, we had already tried trapping. We were trapping for several years, catching muskrats, and never had much luck catching foxes, and we really didn't know where to sell them, to tell you the truth. We certainly didn't know much about cleaning them, but we did the trapping thing for a few years because there were a lot of muskrats in the rivers and that kind of thing. And my brother Charlie said, hey, how about if we sell wood? So we asked our dad if we could cut down some of the trees. We had a wood lot on the farm. He preferred that we'd cut down, you know, the dead standing trees. And so we had an axe. I think my dad must have been laughing up his sleeve, you know. These 2 boys, and we couldn't drive. We were, you know, maybe not even teenagers at that time. So we went down to the wood lot. We only had 1 axe. So he would chop a while and get too pooped, and I would chop a while, and then we would start stacking some things, and we were chopping away with that axe, and as my brother was chopping away, and I'm standing behind him, probably shouldn't have been doing that, the axe head flew off. Believe it or not, this has happened in my life. And sometime I'll show you the scar, okay? The axe head flew off and hit me right in the leg, and I just started bleeding. By the way, we never made any money on that whole deal. We never went back to wood chopping. I wasn't interested, at least with my brother. So the axe head flies off, hits me in the leg, and I'm bleeding profusely. I think I'm dying. You know, I'm a kid. And my brother acted really chivalrous. I've never seen him act this way before since. He scooped me up in his arm. The woodlot from our house is probably a third to a half a mile away. It was a lane down through there. The cows used to go down that lane, and the dry cows would eat in the woodlot. So he carries me all the way home. I thought, this is cool, you know. I'm being carried along by my brother, and he takes me to the cow tank, and he washes my leg off. He really wanted to see how bad the injury was because he was afraid he was going to get in trouble if I had to go to the hospital. And we'd never been to the hospital. So he washes it off with his filthy water, scum all over it. It's a wonder I didn't get tetanus, you know. Sheesh. How you survive with 6 other brothers on a farm with all that equipment is amazing to me. But the axe head came off, chops me in the leg. Axe heads do come loose. I'm living testimony of that. Axe heads do come loose. It is possible to fly off the handle. Now, I know I'm going out on a limb. It is possible. That's where that statement comes from. It is possible to fly off the handle. It is possible for you to lose your cutting edge, your usefulness, the Spirit's empowerment, the Spirit able to use you in service. That's possible. It's reality. And that's exactly what happened here. This individual, maybe he was the only one with an axe, I don't know, was sidelined. And it can happen, now note this, it can happen while you're working diligently. It can happen while you're working diligently. The man didn't lose his axe head through laziness. You know, he didn't stick it in the ground and it rusted over. He didn't lose it through laziness. He didn't lose it through idleness. I can't remember where I put that axe head. I've lost my axe. He didn't lose it through laziness. He didn't lose it through idleness. He was perhaps maybe the busiest man on the Sons of the Prophet team. Maybe he was the busiest guy there. And what a warning to all of us that busyness, that activity does not equate to fruitfulness. Just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're doing something that counts in eternity or even counts with God. The fact that we are busy in the Lord's service is not proof positive that we are endued with power from on high. Much Christian activity, and I say this carefully, much Christian activity is nothing more than noise without power, motion without forward progress, show without reality, because the Spirit of God is not at work. This young prophet is to be commended because at least he admitted that he had a problem. He had lost the accent. He admitted he had a problem. He could have sat down under a shade tree and say, well, that's the end of my work. Do Christians sometimes do that? Well, I had a bad experience. I'm out. I'm on the bench. I'm done serving God. My feelings got hurt. Somebody didn't treat me right. That's not his response. He went to Elisha and talked to him. Or he could have just kept swinging the axe handle. You know, no axe on it. Just keep swinging the axe handle. You know, I'm busy. Look at me. I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm doing something. God have mercy on men and women who try to serve without the Spirit's power, without the Spirit's blessing. Because the Word of God is the sharp, double-edged sword which cuts to the quick, which divides bone and marrow, the flesh and the spirit. It does what we cannot do. We cannot do the Spirit's work. We can work, but we have to have the Spirit's enablement, empowerment in our service if it's going to render any real results. This young man was so focused on productivity that he lacked the sensitivity to be aware that the axe head was slipping from the shaft. You follow me? He was so focused on productivity that he lacked the sensitivity to be aware. You know, axes do get loose on the handle, and you'll begin to feel it slip, and you'll begin to feel it move around. That's why you drive those little steel, whatever they're called, the little wedges in there to keep it on there tight. He lost his axe head in the dark, muddy waters of the Jordan River. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Whenever you see the word watch, generally in the Bible, if it's not in context, when it says watch and pray, that means be aware, walk circumspectly. Pray, watch and pray are almost synonymous terms. When people are watching, they're being aware of what God is doing. They're asking God to do something. So Jesus say, watch and pray. Be alert, be aware of your spiritual surroundings and don't fall asleep to what the Spirit is doing or what's going on around you. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And we all should know that probably more people are sidelined or ruin their testimony or end up not having a ministry because they neglect their time with God in their devotional life. And let me just say as a warning, if you're not having a devotional life, if you're not taking God's word in your lap and in your hand and spending time reading it, you're not going to know his will for your life. You're going to be much more susceptible to temptation. You're going to be much more susceptible to making bad decisions. You're not watching and praying. Devotional life probably takes more pastors, preachers out of the ministry than anything else. It can happen while you're diligent. It can happen while you are diligent in working, yet negligent in watching. One night, I read this story. One night some years ago, the captain of a Greenland whaling vessel found himself surrounded by icebergs and had to lay to, as they say, fearful that at any moment they could be ground to pieces as icebergs came together and would crush their ship. They made it through the night, and as morning dawned, he sighted a ship not too far away. Getting into a boat, a small boat with some of his men, he carefully picked his way through the ice lanes. towards this mysterious-looking craft. Coming alongside, he shouted, "Ship ahoy!" asking for permission to board, but there was no response. They were able to get up close to the ship and look through one of the portals. And as he did, he saw a captain, a man, evidently the captain, sitting at a table as if writing in a book, but the figure was dead and frozen. From the last entry in the ship's log, it appeared the vessel had been drifting in the Arctic seas for 13 years. 13 years. A floating sepulcher, manned by a frozen crew. Today, there are souls, maybe in this service, maybe listening to my voice, that refuse the divine offer of life, who push away from the centers where they could receive warmth and instruction, and really salvation, but they push away from those centers of influence. And as a result, they're like these sailors, drifting in the chilling Arctic darkness. Dead men walking, dead men sailing, maybe we would say. So if you're here today without the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, well, we're primarily talking about the power of the Spirit of God in our life that enables us for service and enables us to be used by Him. But if you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, then you're not Christ, the Bible says. If the Spirit of God is not abiding and directing in your life, you're not saved. You're not ready for eternity. And the best thing that you could do is trust Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior. Third, I see a located axe head. Elisha says to this distraught son of the prophet, "Where did it fall?" he says. And verse 6 says, "And he showed him the place." He pointed exactly. It reminds me of my golf game. I always say, "Where did my ball go? Anybody see it?" Either that way or that way. Never down the middle. That's why I think maybe I should take up hunting again, because I spend so much time in the woods, you know, instead of on the fairway. But he says, "Right there is your axe head. That's where it went down." And the hardest thing for most of us to do is to explain where we went astray and how we lost the Spirit's power in our life. But the Lord Jesus insists upon it. He insists upon us coming to grips with what we did and how we walked away from God and what we did in sin before we received His power and His enablement back in our life. The Bible says it this way: if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that we get our salvation back because we're God's child. It means that we get the Spirit's working in our life back. It unkinks the hose. Some people have had to confess sins that they committed years ago. Bitterness, anger, adultery, lust, stealing, vulgar language. They have to confess those sins that maybe sometimes they committed years ago in their Christian life before God restores to them the joy and blessing of the Spirit. Remember what David prays in Psalm 51, Psalm 32? He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it was one long, lonely year. No psalms were written. Nothing good for God was done by David till he admitted his sin, and he does. He writes a song about it. He teaches it to the nation. He admits his sin. He admits it, that his sin was against God, as well as Bathsheba, as well as Uriah. He'd covered it up with lies. And until he confessed his sin, he had no power in his life. It wasn't that he was lost. He was a man after God's own heart. It was that he was alienated from God in his walk. And maybe that's where you are. You belong to God. You're God's child. But sin has interrupted the fellowship and an enablement and the power and the blessing. 1 John 1:9. To believe in God is to believe in miracles. This is a miracle. Now, you've heard me say there were three main periods of miracle working that were about 70 to 100 years in all of the Bible. This is one of them. Moses was the other one. That happened about 1,000 B.C. And then the nation had apostatized, so God sent Elijah and Elisha, and they were preachers, and they did miracles to authenticate the messenger, just like Moses was authenticated. And then in the time of the disciples and Jesus Christ, it authenticated the message and the messenger. So there's three main periods of miracles, and all of them were about 70 to 100 years or less in time. So it's not like miracles are happening all over. That doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles still today. He can. But it's not a time of miracles. There will be a time of miracles here at the end of the age. But our God, to believe in our God is to believe in the miracles. These are not stories. These are not fairy tales. These are not made up by men. This happened. And it's obvious that a miracle is performed here. Yeah, God isn't doing the same thing still today, but it's the same God. The axe head not only overcame the law of gravity, but the strength of the current. Note the action of the man of God. It says here in verse 6, he cut down a stick. He cut down a branch from a tree. That's what they were doing. They were going more for the law. But he cuts down a branch. Now, if you'll allow me, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the righteous branch many times. Isaiah refers to him as such, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, and many other passages. It's referring to the fact that he was the branch out of Jesse, the root that came out of Jesse. And David was cut off. David died in his old age, but there would be a greater son of David that would spring up from that root. And that was Jesus Christ, the righteous branch. So he cuts off a branch. And by the way, many places in the Bible, it talks about Jesus being cut off. Remember Daniel's prophecy? Daniel's chapter 7 and 9. It talks about the future age and that the Messiah would come. And in the midst of his ministry, he would be cut off, is the Bible language. In other words, his life would end abruptly. His life would be ended abruptly. And of course, we know that he was hung on a tree. The branch was hung on a tree. The cross is made from wood. It's often referred to as the tree. We sing about it. The Bible refers to it that way. So Jesus was cut off, but his cross work, his atonement work, has great power. It brings about miracles every day and every hour as people are saved. This Christ's cross work, the application of the atonement, is always the answer to human need. The atonement is the answer to all of human need. Our greatest need is our sin problem, that we're doomed, that we're lost, that we're condemned, that we're headed for hell. And the atonement, the cross work, is the answer. Matter of fact, it's more than the answer to that. It's the answer for almost every human need. Not better housing, not better food, you know, not better education. It is coming to Christ. When people come to Christ, their thinking gets straightened out. Their life becomes different. Their morals, their values, everything gets straightened out. Cross work is the answer for man's great need. The waters of the Jordan, and we all talk about the Jordan as we sing about it, and Israelites referred to it as crossing over the Jordan. It's almost a picture of death. The waters of the Jordan were no match for the application of divine power. Thank God, in the cross of Christ, there is restoration for every backslider, for every defeated Christian, for every fruitless believer. You tracking with me still? Thank God that the cross of Christ, the cross work, the atonement, there is restoration for every backslider. I don't know everybody's personal spiritual condition here today. But the answer for whatever your spiritual condition is, if it's not right with God, whether you be a backslider, a defeated Christian, or a fruitless believer, is found in going back to where it was law, where we got out of fellowship with God, and ultimately to the atonement and getting cleansing from God. The gospel. The gospel is what we need. You may have heard the story of a young man who was hired on with a logging company. Although he was inexperienced, he was powerfully built. And those powerful arms guided his newly issued chainsaw through trees effortlessly. He usually cut more lumber than the most seasoned loggers. An older man cut trees but would stop several times a day to sharpen and adjust his chainsaw. The young man, trying to impress the crew, and particularly his boss, would just keep cutting, but slowly he was falling behind. After a week or so, the young man's production was so low, he was asked to leave the job. He could not understand how an old man could stop and rest and still outproduce him. As he was leaving, he saw on the older man's toolbox a verse, Ecclesiastes 10:10, which paraphrased says this: a dull axe requires more work. Be wise, sharpen your blade. And that's true for us. It's not a flurry of activity. It's not, can I outdo, outwork, outperform some other Christian? But am I connected to God? Am I spending time beholding his face in the Word of God? Am I quick to deal with the sin that all of us have encroach in our life, that chokes the hose, that blocks the fellowship, that eliminates the power of God? Let me ask you, what's your personal walk with God like? A lot of activity? Or a lot of power? Spending time with the Lord, or just busy? It will determine the ultimate trajectory, the ultimate reward that each of us will receive or not receive someday, because we can't do God's work in the arm of the flesh, in the power of the old man. Weak things, weak people, can be greatly used because they've surrendered to the Lord and they keep short accounts with God. Remember, your axe head is loaned. It's not yours. It'll be set aside at some point. Through neglect, it can be lost. It can become dull. It will become dull, but it can, through neglect, be lost. But thank God, it can be recovered. And maybe that's where you are today, in need of recovery. Although a believer can never lose the person of the Spirit, he can lose the presence and power of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I have no desire to violate the Scriptures. Certainly this passage is written for us, and we learn, with spiritual eyes, realize that we can lose what you've gifted us with. We can become sidelined. We can be put on the shelf because of a neglected walk with you. And Lord, as pastor, I would pray that every member of this flock, every member of this church would see it as a priority, a holy priority, to spend time with God. Not just the activity, but the quiet time. May we be, although relatively a small group, may we be an empowered group that you're blessing. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as Savior, has never been to the place, to the point in their life where they say, I need Jesus. I need to be born again. May today be the day that they run to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.